Amen. Well, this morning, we are so excited to be speaking about an aspect of Christ's ministry that is a truly powerful reality for the believer. It is a powerful reality for our lives today to recognize and realize what Christ did following his glorious resurrection. I want to take some time this morning to kind of look at the time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and then also talk about his ascension as well. In the church and in a lot of sermons, you'll hear talked about the virgin birth, the sinless life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we should be talking about those things, amen? There is nothing greater than studying the life and ministry, the birth and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love reading through the Gospels. And it's all God's Word, amen? It is God's Word cover to cover. But when you read through the Gospels and you see the conversations of Jesus, the interactions of Jesus, and the things that Jesus did that today some people want to discount or disprove and yet never been able to. It's amazing to study those things, the life and ministry of Christ. But I feel sometimes we kind of forget about, or we don't really talk about as much, those 40 days following his resurrection and his ascension, which if we really think about it, the ascension of Christ is a great comfort to us. And we'll unpack that as we go through this. And so one question we may ask is, when you think about this time that Jesus spent between his resurrection, which we spoke about last week, just the power of Christ, who he was, that he is the name above every name, that we just sang that as well, that he is a holy, holy, holy God. Remember, the only attribute or part of God's character that's talked about and referenced three times is his holiness. He's not gracious, gracious, gracious. He's, of course, gracious. He's not loving, loving, loving. Of course, he is loving. He is not merciful, merciful. Of course, he's full of mercy. But the only aspect of God's character that's spoken about in reference three times is he is holy, holy, holy. And his name is holy. His character is holy. His presence is holy. And we can unpack that. We talked about that last week, and it was, I pray, a blessing to you. But this morning, I want to kind of carry on from there. Why did Jesus choose to walk among us for 40 days following his resurrection before his ascension? If we're being honest, if somebody rises from the dead, it really should take about a week before that news starts to spread. Amen? It shouldn't take very long. You see a couple people, hey, wait a minute, that guy died. You don't have to go 30, 35, 40 days, and on the 39th day, someone goes, oh, now I get it. He was dead, but now he's risen. I needed 39 days of proof before I believe that. Now, of course, he could have shown himself to people within a week, 10 days. So why 40 days? Now, many will connect the 40 days following the resurrection to his 40 days in the wilderness under temptation. Obviously, the number 40 carries a lot of weight through Scripture. We see that in the Old Testament as well as the New. But I believe there were some key reasons. While there may be some correlation between those things, and I'm okay with people making those kind of conclusions, I believe there's some things that actually are spoken to in Scripture that give us an idea of what the purpose of this 40 days really was about, what it was for, and how God used it among the lives of the disciples. We also see this time, if you're taking notes, and you can go on our app, is outlined there. You can take notes along with us. But you'll also see in John, we're not going to turn there for our text, but in John 20 and John 21, we see this time is spoken about. Also, a reference you can jot down if you're taking notes would be Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35 is another reference to this timeline of things that happened kind of between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But John wrote something so powerful, and I'm just going to reference it. Again, we're not going to turn there. We're going to go to Acts in just a moment for our text. But I believe John writes something so powerful in John 21, 25, where he says that they were unable to write down all that Jesus did while on earth. And again, I'm paraphrasing slightly there, but basically John says we could not write down all that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And I think that same principle applies to the 40 days. There are things that I'm sure Jesus did during that 40 days that we don't have recorded for us. And that's okay. We don't need those things. I believe God's word gives us enough of a parameter, some key things that I think show us what that time was about. And so I pray this. I pray this morning is not just informational. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can just get into this mode where I just receive information. And I hope you'll receive the information we're communicating this morning, but I hope it's more than that. I hope you can connect the things we're going to talk about under God's moving of the Holy Spirit and through his word to these truths that happened 2,000 years ago and connect them to what God is doing in your life today. And I pray that you would apply these things to your life in Christ. So I want to jump right in to Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, and if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, whether in print or on your device, you can use one of the Bibles in the seats around you. There should be some in every aisle. And if you're using one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 763. So page 763, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, Acts chapter 1. And I want to dive in here. We're going to read a few verses this morning to start. But I believe it gives us a great idea of what this time looked like with the disciples and the ascension of Christ. So Acts chapter 1, and just quickly, Acts is written by the apostle or the disciple Luke, the one that worked with the disciples, walked with Paul. He is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and this has been considered kind of by some the fifth gospel, because the gospels talk about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ. The book of Acts kind of talks about the continuing work of Christ through his church. And so here, the book of Acts is written to give a record of the early church and things that happened in the early church, its founding, as well as the continuation of God working through the believers. And so in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 1. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and that's what I was alluding to. So Luke is writing here to give a defense, an explanation, an accounting of the ministry of Christ, not only in what Jesus did through the Gospel of Luke, but also continuing through his church. It says here in verse 2, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And the church says, amen. He will return. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And this, church, this is the beginning of the church. Now, I know we say, well, no, but Acts 2 is the beginning of the church. Yes, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell and the church began to spread out. But in my mind, this, that gathering in the upper room, this gathering together, and by the way, what are they doing? They're praying. They're seeking the Lord and they're waiting for the promise of the Spirit. To me, when I read that, that to me is that kind of first church gathering, if we can use that terminology, because they're gathered around and there's, we're going to talk about this, there's a lot of emotions going on in the room. I mean, think about all that they've gone through in the last 45, 50 days. This is a lot to process. And all this emotion and all these things, and they decide, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather together. Some believe there's about 100 to 110 disciples and with the apostles gathered together, and they're beginning to what? Pray. I want to encourage you, there is power when the church prays. There is power when the church, the body of Christ, gathers together and begins to seek his face and to ask of him, to give their supplications, to request of him. Now, maybe some were requesting, Lord, still my heart. Lord, I'm anxious. Maybe some were still, Lord, I don't know what all this means. Could you give me your wisdom right now? Maybe some were worshiping and praising God, you are glorious. And it was so amazing to see you lifted from us. And I believe you're coming again. And I believe this prayer meeting reflects kind of the prayer meetings that we would have in our church today. We gather together on Wednesday nights and we spend time in prayer and we pray on Sunday together. And I think everyone in this room has different things they're praying about. And so, like, it was like one of those weeks where you're like, man, that's happening and this is happening and this went through and that's great. And you're just praising God. So this morning, when we prayed this morning already to begin our service and Pastor Greg just prayed for us, you're praising God. You're like, God, you're so good and you're so faithful. And I love that song that Danielle sang, that his goodness, right? It pursues us. It's all around us. If we really stop and think about it, he is so good to us. There is never a moment of your life that God's grace is not sustaining you and saving you, keeping you in his grace. And so we can see those prayers rise up and God is glorified in that. But there's some today that are carrying weights and burdens and struggles and hurts. And there's relationship stuff, there's job stuff, there's health stuff. There's things that you've tried to say, Lord, I want to give this to you, but I just keep picking it back up. I lay it at your feet, and a few hours go by, and I pick it back up. It's you've laid it there, and you've left it there, but now God seems to be quiet. Like, Lord, I need a response here. I gave that to you. It's been 48 hours, and I don't know what's going to happen. So I understand that when you pray this morning, your prayer might sound a little different. You might pray something like, Lord, would you lift this from me? Would you help me to trust you this morning? Would you help me to believe that you are the good and gracious God that I believe you are? See, we know things, but sometimes we can get into situations where we forget what we know. I don't know if that makes sense for you, but that's how I feel sometimes. I know he is good and gracious, but there's days where I don't feel like I really know he's good and gracious. Amen? Anyone else? So what do our prayers sound like? Lord, we just come before you. And maybe your prayer this morning is just being still before him because you don't even know what to say. And so I love this beginning of the church. And you guys are in trouble because I didn't even plan on spending this much time on this section. So I don't know when we're going to end. So hopefully the crock pots are on low and not high. Although I think ours is on high now that I think about it. So that chicken is going to be cooked. Like, it's going to be well done. But I want to pray, and I want to ask you to do something. I want you to just, if you know the Lord is your personal Lord and Savior, then I want you to just, to whatever's on your heart and mind, don't come in and think I got to give that spiritual-sounding, religious-sounding prayer. Now, we're reverent, and we're honoring him, and we praise him, and we don't come in an era of arrogance. We come before him in reality and just say, Lord, this is what I'm dealing with. But would you do that this morning when we pray? Would you just pray and say, Lord, I just ask that you would lift this burden, that you would take this praise, that you would take this struggle, that you would deal in this situation, that my heart and mind might be in tune to what you have for me this morning. Don't let this take away what you want to do this morning in my life. Let's pray. Father, we think of that early church, Lord, that gathered together over 2,000 years ago. Having seen and experienced things that we can't even imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that as we spend time this morning talking about those 40 days that you spent with your disciples, showing yourself, giving evidence and proof that you did, in fact, rise from the grave, ascending into glory. And Lord, we know that one day you're coming again. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just receive what we have this morning, that we would give it freely, that we would not hold back from you, Lord. But Father, we would just express right now in this time of prayer what we're going through. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we would know that you are receiving this in Christ. And not because we can communicate well, not because we say the right words, but Father, through Christ and through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, and our placing our faith and trust in Christ, and that the grace we receive. So I pray, Father, that you would receive these things and you would lift our hearts and minds and help us to be centered on you this morning, to focus in on what you have for us. And again, Lord, all of this is for your glory, for your praise. And so, Father, help the one or maybe many that are struggling this morning. Maybe they're not even here. Maybe they're watching online because they're dealing with some kind of an illness or a health thing. Lord, I pray they would know that it's a difficult road that we walk in this life. But the things we go through in this life, the trials and the pains, cannot compare to the glory that's awaiting us in your heaven, in your presence. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified as you lift our hearts, but also help us to realize that there are seasons we walk in this world where we are walking by your will through a season of suffering. And that doesn't make sense to us. But we know that no matter what we go through, we don't go through it alone. So would you use this time to glorify your name and strengthen your church? We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14, kind of that timeline we're talking about, this post-resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Now, Jesus is 40 days with his disciples, and if I had to summarize, I'm going to give you two main points here of what I believe Scripture reveals to us are the reasons or a summary reason for why he spent 40 days with his disciples, with these believers. The first of which we read in verse 3, that one of the reasons he spent time with them was to train them in the things of the kingdom. Verse 3 of Acts 1 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That word passion just means the death, burial, and all the suffering that he went through. That's why Mel Gibson's famous movie, The Passion of the Christ, is called that, because it's dealing with the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, the sufferings, the beatings, and all that he went through. And so here we see there in verse 3, it says, the passion by many infallible proofs, we'll come back to that in just a moment, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so one of the reasons, in a summary sense, is that he was teaching them through this time what the kingdom of God is and what that really means. So in the New Testament, there are three types of kingdoms that are talked about. And I'm going to move through this relatively quickly. But there's three types of kingdoms that are referenced in the New Testament. One is the millennial kingdom. And this is in your notes if you're following along on the app there. The millennial kingdom. Now, we believe that this millennial kingdom will be established by Christ for 1,000 literal years following the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon in the future. For a reference, you can look at Revelation chapter 20 for that idea. So that's one form of kingdom that's spoken about in the New Testament. The other types of kingdoms that are talked about in the New Testament would be the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Many agree that these two are actually used and can be used interchangeably, meaning that when one says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they could be speaking of the same thing. These refer to the rule and reign of God over creation. Also, of any who enter into salvation are a part of this kingdom. So there's a spiritual aspect to the kingdom, and there is the literal kingdom that we speak about in the future. So we would suggest that in Acts, when Jesus is talking of the things of the kingdom, we believe he is speaking of that spiritual kingdom, not the millennial kingdom, not the literal kingdom. Now, actually, something of interest, only Matthew in his gospel uses the term kingdom of heaven. and he does so 32 times. So Matthew says kingdom of heaven right about 32 times. The other gospel writers and authors would refer to the kingdom of God. And again, referring to that spiritual kingdom. So this kingdom is what I believe Jesus was speaking about to his disciples in Acts chapter 1. He was preparing them to give themselves to this work of the church, the founding of the church and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I would also say that the reason he's speaking of a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom is because their question they ask about the physical kingdom, Jesus basically says, and I'm paraphrasing the John version, don't worry about that. That's kind of what he says. Now are you going to establish your kingdom over kingdom of Israel again? You're going to overthrow the Romans? Don't worry about that. I got something else for you to focus on. I got something else for you to be consumed with. And I love what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary in regards to this idea here in Acts chapter 1. He says this, the important thing is not to be too curious about the future, but to be busy in the present. Now, should we study? We just finished on Wednesday nights the study of Revelation. We went through it for, oh my goodness, I think I told everybody, I think it was May of last year, we started our study through Revelation on Wednesday nights. And we just finished it right before Easter and Palm Sunday. And so again, we talk about these things, we can study these things, but I love what Wiersbe says. The important thing is not to be too curious about the future, but to be busy in the present, sharing the message of God's spiritual kingdom. And again, this is another emphasis in the book of Acts. So Warren Wiersbe makes it so clear. Yes, it's okay to kind of know about what's going to come, to read Revelation. I don't discourage that. But don't get so wrapped up in those future events that you miss the present opportunities. Amen? Like, we're called to preach the gospel and to make disciples now. We can study about the future events. There's tons of opinions about the future events. Okay? I've always said this. If you get 10 Christians together and ask them their view of end times, you'll get 37 opinions. Because everybody's got an opinion about everything. And you might think, well, this guy agrees with me. He agrees with me on this one point. I promise you, there's another point he probably doesn't agree with you. And it's good to have those healthy conversations and to get into scripture to see what it says. But so many can get so wrapped up in that stuff that they forget. Wait a minute. But God has given me breath in my lungs today. He's given me strength in my body. He's given me words to speak, the word of God, the spirit within. I should be preaching the gospel to those that are in need. Preaching of how to enter the spiritual kingdom of God, if you will. Now, a small note here, the book of Acts, I love this. In studying for this, it's jumped out to me. The book of Acts opens with Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God. And where is he? Jerusalem. He's teaching to those in Jerusalem. It ends with Paul teaching on the kingdom of God in the city of Rome. And so again, you see what Jesus is doing here. He is fulfilling Acts 1:8. You will take this gospel to the ends of the earth. It will go out from here. And we see that being accomplished through the book of Acts. And so one of the reasons that Jesus spent 40 days here and didn't just ascend right away was to train his disciples, to train the apostles in the things of the kingdom. But secondly, and maybe even of more importance to us today, I think, is that he just wanted to spend time with them. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Maybe one of the reasons, based on the passages that we just read, maybe one of the reasons that he spent 40 days with his disciples was to be with them. We just read verse 3. Look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them. He joined with them. He came together with them. Jesus desired to remain with them because it's what they needed. They needed Jesus with them. Listen, the group that goes through the cross and the resurrection is not the same group that comes into the beginning of the book of Acts and leads into the church. There's a lot that took place in Jesus discipling them, strengthening them, and we know the Spirit coming in Acts 2 makes a huge difference. But I love this because Jesus desired to remain with them because it was what they needed. Now, I don't know about you, but my mind drifts instantly to his desire to depart this world and be with Christ. He says, I have a desire to depart. I want to leave this world and be with Jesus. But then he says, but to remain is more beneficial or fruitful for you, the church. And I My mind goes there with the things of Christ and his teaching and being with the disciples for that 40 days. I believe Jesus wanted to be with the Father. I don't think Jesus was trying to find a reason to not go back to heaven. You know what I'm saying? I don't think he was like, I don't know, this is a pretty cool place to be. I kind of like it down here. No, he wanted to be with the Father. But why would he stay? Because the disciples, his apostles, he was training them, discipling them, walking with them, eating with them, spending time with them, assembling together, the Bible says. Jesus also continued the same model of discipleship as we see in the Gospels. He would teach them and then demonstrate that teaching and practice with them. And I believe he's doing that again. He's discipling them through practical interactions, not just, here, do what I say, and I'm not going to show you why or how. No, he would live with them and dwell among them. Now, I referenced this a few moments ago, but Luke says that Jesus showed many infallible proofs. Now, why would Jesus need to spend time with the disciples showing them infallible proofs? Now, the word infallible there basically just means it's convincing. Now, there's a greater definition we'll get into in a second here, but here's the reason: to strengthen their faith. Again, Jesus wants to strengthen the faith of the disciples and the apostles. Why? Because they have a huge undertaking ahead of them. And so Jesus is strengthening them. He's walking with them. Whatever doubts the disciples had, and by the way, Thomas wasn't the only one. We always pick on Thomas, but I would argue he probably had better faith than some. But it wasn't just Thomas who had doubts. Jesus walking with them and showing them these infallible proofs would erase those doubts altogether. Now, again, the word infallible here is also understood as convincing, but the original Greek word that's used here and only here, it literally means that which causes something to be confirmed or verified in a decisive way. Something that is confirmed or verified in a decisive way. We would say it this way: it would hold up in court. It is sure. It is decisive. It is evidence. So why did Jesus spend 40 days with his disciples? To give them infallible proofs. Why? So their faith would be strengthened. No. Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Christ ate with them, invited them to touch his wounds, demonstrating he was truly risen from the dead. And the resurrection is the heart of the apostolic message that Christ died and rose again. That was the message that they preached. You can jot this down, but it's also in the notes on the app. Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 35. Paul makes it very clear. Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 24. Very clear. The resurrection is spoken of highly in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, Jesus gave the disciples infallible, convincing proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. And you know what's amazing? Is today, 2,000 years later, people still doubt the resurrection. Well, it didn't really happen. They stole the body. It wasn't really true. They just came in under the guise of night and stole the body away. You know what's amazing is every one of the apostles died a martyr's death. And each one of them could have gotten out of it by just merely saying, okay, we renounce our faith. Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. Now, there are many people who will live a lie if it benefits them. But I don't know anyone that would die for a lie when they know it's a lie. You really benefit on this side of heaven. And so again, these proofs that were given were so needful for the disciples and their human weakness to be strengthened in their faith. Which brings us to the glorious ascension. Now, Jesus actually prepared his disciples for this moment. Let's go back to John chapter 14. You're in Acts. John is right before Acts in the New Testament. So John chapter 14, this is, again, Jesus preparing his disciples for this moment. We'll come back to Acts 1 in just a moment. So John chapter 14, very popular passage. Obviously, we've read it many, many times. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for this moment of ascension. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, our culture today, even our church culture in some places, really dislikes verse 6. And they wish they could reword it, and some have. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. He doesn't say, I am a way. One way. Doesn't say, I am the way that is in you, the divine spark that will lead to you being the Christ. And no, none of this other progressive nonsense. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You only are invited into the presence of God's throne room. And one day will stand before him, innocent and free and reborn in Christ because of God's grace to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. It is only through Christ that we have eternal life. You see, Jesus was preparing his disciples for this moment. And these six verses should bring us and do bring us great comfort and joy. Jesus is laying out the plan and purpose for his ascension. He's preparing them for why he must go away and actually explaining to them how it's beneficial to them that he leaves them. Now, when chapter 14 opens up, it says, let not your heart be troubled. And now, maybe you've never really asked this, and maybe you've never caught this, but for me, I remember thinking, well, why would he start the chapter or start this passage that way? Let not your heart be troubled. That word trouble just means anxious. He also says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Kind of the two bookends of this talk, this moment. So a question we may ask is, why did Jesus say and start with, let not your heart be troubled? Well, a question we can ask is what happened right before this text that gives us the context of the coming words in John 14. We'll go up just a little bit to John chapter 13 and look at verse 33. Verses 33 through 36. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither thou go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Whither I go, thou canst not follow. Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And do you hear that? Why does Jesus say in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled? Because they were troubled. The message of Christ in chapter 13 is troublesome. The disciples were sorrowful at the news of Christ's departure. They were overwhelmed with sorrow when they heard the news that Jesus was going to be leaving them. Another reference would be John chapter 16, where it talks about the idea that sorrow has filled their hearts. Think for a moment, you've lived with Jesus for over three years. You've ministered with him, you love him, he's like a brother to you. And now he says to you, I have to go away, I'm departing, I'm leaving. Now Christ forewarned them many times of his departure. But I think the part that would have struggled, that I would have struggled with, that would have hurt me the most in John chapter 13 was the words, you cannot come. Did you hear that? I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. Now, Peter asks, because Peter was kind of the spokesman for the group. They were all thinking it. Where are you going? And he says, you can't come now. Oh, but you follow me afterwards. And what a foreshadowing of what was going to be unpacked in the book of Acts. You see, they were so overwhelmed with sorrow and confusion. And I think this is really what drives Thomas this question. When we take scripture out of context, we create a villain out of Thomas. But in John 13, Jesus said, you can't go with me. You can't come with me. But then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I'm going, I'll come again and receive it myself that you'll be with me. And Thomas says, what's the way? You just said we can't go with you. So how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. So Thomas wasn't doubting Jesus' words. Thomas was making sure, I really want to know the way because I want to be with Jesus. Peter struggled with this, not only here, but in other passages. Remember Matthew chapter 16, 22, where Peter rebuked the Lord and said, be it far from thee, Lord. You see, Jesus was stepping outside the understanding of the disciples, and they didn't like that. And let me say that again. Because maybe some of you haven't quite caught on that we do this. Jesus was stepping outside of the understanding of the disciples, and they didn't like that. Jesus was doing things and saying things that they couldn't comprehend how it was beneficial to them, and they were saying, Lord, this doesn't make any sense to us. Don't do that. And if we're honest, when God puts us through situations and allows us to walk roads that we don't understand how it's beneficial to us, we start to ask questions. Lord, really? Like, this is what you're going to do? This can't be the right way. This can't be what you have for me. And we start to get filled with questions and sorrow and doubts. And I believe the Lord graciously says, you don't understand it now, but there's a time where you will understand either this side of heaven or that side of heaven, where this is actually for my glory and your blessing. And I know it doesn't make sense now, but trust me. You see, faith in the Lord is not just believing that one day we'll go to heaven. Faith in the Lord is trusting in the heart and character of God when his plan seems confusing. It's trusting in the heart and character of God, not the circumstances we find ourselves in, but the God that we're worshiping to say, no, you are who you are, and I'm going to trust in that. So the disciples are full of sorrow. They're confused. They don't understand everything. Jesus says, let not your heart be anxious. You believe in God, believe also in me. Like, this is all falling in according to my plan. So go back to Acts chapter 1. Let's read again. Jesus ascending into glory. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 8. So they asked the question about, will you establish your kingdom, the actual kingdom? He says unto them, it's not for you to know the season, the times and the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, so that's, you don't need to know that, but I will tell you what you will have. I love the way Jesus communicates with us. Because then just leave him hanging. He says, no, that's not for you to focus on, but I will tell you what your mission is. You really want to know? I'll tell you what your purpose is. He says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. These are just the geographical kind of areas moving out from Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem and moving out to the ends of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while white apparel, in also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. Could you imagine being there that day? Like, could you imagine you're standing there, and as he's talking to you in this moment, he begins to be taken up. Now, the disciples and the apostles saw a lot of crazy things. A lot of things. They're, you know, that guy's dead. Lazarus, come forth. Here he comes. Like, we got all these people. We ain't got enough food to feed ourselves, let alone them. That's okay. Hey, who's got a little simple lunch? Watch this. By the way, go collect all the leftovers. Like, 5,000 fed, no problem. I mean, Jesus walking on the water, coming to them. They've seen so many incredible things, and I believe this tops all of them. They were just in awe to the point where after he's already gone, what are they doing? What? Did you see that? Now, some have suggested they most likely thought maybe he was coming right back. But these angels appear in white apparel, and they say, why are you guys standing here gazing up in heaven? He'll be back. Again, that's my paraphrase. He'll be back. So what are you guys supposed to be doing? That's kind of what the angels are saying. You're standing here gazing up in heaven. Didn't he give you something to do? I mean, isn't that like us as Christians? We're like, wow, that was amazing. And we want to stay in that moment where God moved. And we're forgetting he's called us to something. It's great to come and gather as the body of Christ and to worship him and to praise him and all that. But tomorrow, he's called you not to just gaze back on Sunday and what God did, but to look forward to what he's going to do. You see, we don't have to wait to be his witness. He's already given us his Holy Spirit through salvation. So tomorrow, go be his witness. Just go minister that information to those around you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christ ascended, it doesn't just mean he went up, as we would take it, into heaven. In our understanding, we think ascend means to go up a hill or up to a city, to go up in a directional way. And it does imply that he rose up. But when we see and understand ascension through the lens of biblical literature, the idea or the concept is to ascend to a particular place for a particular purpose. Yeah, he's going up, but not just to go up, to go up. There's a purpose involved here. So what was and is that purpose? Well, to be seated and enthroned on the right hand of the throne of the Father. To be honored and glorified as the Lamb that was slain, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And also, don't forget, he's preparing a place for you. He's praying for you. J. Vernon McGee points out in his commentary that this cloud that received him wasn't just a cloud that we think of, and it was beautiful. Yesterday, I saw these little, like, puffy clouds. You know, I love when it looks like the cotton ball clouds. It's so great. Better than those dark, low clouds that drop snow. You know, we don't want those. Puffy white clouds, more of those, please. But he says, what kind of cloud was this? Was it a moisture cloud? No. He says, this was the same Shekinah glory cloud that had filled the tabernacle. This is also then a fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, the glory of God called Christ into heaven. Following the ascension, as we read that the disciples returned to Jerusalem, waited for the Spirit to come on in Acts chapter 2. But I want to reference this quickly, and I know we're out of time, but I just want to wrap up with this. Luke also records the ascension in his gospel. It's actually the only gospel to do so. But he adds a small, tells us this. They returned to Jerusalem, same as Acts 1. But there's an added statement here. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So they are worshiping and praising God. So a question arises. What changed between John 13 and Acts 1? How did their sorrow turn to joy? They began to realize the power of the fulfillment of Christ's words. If he told them he must suffer and die and rise again, and all of that came to be, all of that happened exactly as he said it would. They now have great hope in the return of Christ and his indwelling presence through the Comforter, which he warned them and encouraged them with in John chapter 14 and 16. And so what a comfort for us today. He said he would come and die on a cross for your sins, be buried and rise again. He did that. He ascended into the heavens, and the angels declare he will return again. And so, believer, he is coming again. There is no doubt about that. I pray that we will see the grace and compassion of Christ, not only in the cross and his resurrection, but in his desire to remain with the disciples to train and prepare them for the journey they will endure. And again, this is a great comfort to us in that the Lord is showing that same grace to us today. While not physically with us, his Spirit indwells us. His word is gifted to us so that we might learn of him and his will for us in this journey we endure. We too take great comfort in the ascension of Christ as we return to our homes, workplaces, schools, wherever we find ourselves tomorrow. How should we return? We return with great joy. We leave this place with great joy. I know there's struggles and trials and difficulties of life that we're all walking through, but that doesn't take our joy, because our joy is not in those things. Our joy is in Christ. And we know he will return. He is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is praying for us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And so let us go forth, be busy with the things that he's called us to do. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of your church to receive and to hear the word, to be diligent in receiving and also applying what you're doing in their life. And Lord, I know that there's many things we go through in this life, many difficult seasons, struggles, weights, and burdens that we carry. But Lord, I pray that we would take such great courage, comfort, to know that your love and your grace and your compassion for your disciples, that you remained to teach and train them, to disciple them, to encourage them, to give them those infallible proofs that their strength would, or their faith would be strengthened. Lord, I pray that we would know that by the word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, you are strengthening our faith, that we might go forth with great confidence, knowing that you are exactly who you say you are. You did exactly what you said you would do. So Lord, may we take great comfort in the ascension that you displayed before us. Thank you, God, for being a God of fulfilled promises. That you've kept your word faithfully, and you'll continue to do so. So, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they would repent of their sins. They would cry out to you for forgiveness, realizing that you died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for them. And Father, for the believer here today that have received Christ, they know you. I pray they would take comfort in knowing they don't walk this road alone, working of your Spirit, to spend time with them through prayer. And Lord, you have given us all that we need. Help us to go forth to do what you've called us to do, to be those witnesses. And Lord, thank you that one day you will come again. Lord, we thank you for the confidence we have and all that you've given before, done before us and will do before us. Lord, be glorified in all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? However the Lord is leading, maybe there in your seats. Maybe you'd like to come and respond here at the altar. Want to praise him and worship him for all that he's done and going to do. Maybe you want to come and thank him for his grace and compassion over you. Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing this morning?